Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening once again, and welcome to The Watchman for this 11th February 2015. The last two times I've been on air, and it hasn't been a recording. We were talking about things that we expect to happen in this year, and last Wednesday I talked about 15 things that I expect to happen in this year, all of which are fulfillments of Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, some of them are actually beginning to unfold as it is right now. Those that I spoke about last week, as well as those that have been spoken about before, just so to update you about some of the things happening in prophecy in the news. First of all, I saw Prince Charles coming out strongly against ISIS. He was on a visit to the state of Jordan. Jordan is a state that is currently hurting after one of their pilots was burnt alive, according to the videos, by ISIS. And Jordan is swearing to fight back against ISIS in all sorts of ways, and now offering their airspace, and for fueling and all that for all the forces that are going to bomb ISIS and everything. So Prince Charles was on a state visit there and met some of the dignitaries of the place. He's talking about tolerance between the between all people of different faith, and apparently now he has come out as a Christian, and he says when he becomes king after the death of his mother, who is queen, that he will be still known as the defender of the faith, which means the Anglican faith. Although earlier on, of course, he had been quoted as saying he's the defender of faiths with an S at the end, in other words, of all faith. Now he seems to be coming out a bit Christian and what. I think all this infiltration from that guy called Tim Cohen, who wrote the book about the Antichrist and the cup of tea, I think after that so many people have examined his credentials to be Antichrist, and so many people are beginning to be drawn over to feeling that way. So it's possible that he is trying to come out and maybe diffuse some of that. I don't know. But anyhow, he's back in the news and he's talking big. There was an interview of him on BBC, which was run across all English media, in which he's talking about ISIS, he's talking about tolerance of faith, and white radicalization of British Muslims, and why is it easier for them to be radicalized and sent to fight for ISIS when they have grown up within the culture of Britain. And he said he expects them to adopt to the culture that by which they've been raised. Of course, that doesn't happen all the time. Anyhow, I just felt you should know that Prince Charles is now coming back in the news. And remember, he is in the news when he wants to be in the news. You see, if you still are under the illusion that news is something that is spontaneous and is not controlled, then you really have a lot to learn from The Watchman, hopefully, because everything you see in the news has few of it is news. You know, less and less percentage is real news. The rest is agenda. Who decides what is news? So something might be happening right now in Bolivia, but we won't know about it until an editor at CNN or BBC decides that we should know about it. You understand? So there's a lot of agenda in all of these things. So when you see Prince Charles across the news media, know that he wants it that way. Just know that for a fact. Anyhow, that was one of the things. The second thing which was happening, I said that in the end time prophecy, America is not going to be, is not an issue. That's a matter of Bible prophecy. It's not my opinion. And then I also told you that this year I believe that America is going to be increasingly isolated as a world power, not necessarily as a world power, but as some kind of source of, you know, some big brother, its big brother status of world politics is going to be diminished greatly this year, 2015. Now, what we see right now is the scenario in Ukraine, the fighting in Ukraine, and the peace talks that are currently going on, actually, in Minsk, the Belarusian capital, in which you have Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, and Francois Hollande, who is the French president. Now, I told you there's good. The Bible predicts, not predicts, that is a very wrong word. The Bible prophesies. Predict means that it, there is a possibility it will not happen. I can predict that Manchester United is going to win this weekend, and it may or may not win. That's a prediction. But prophecy is not a matter of prediction. Prophecy always does happen. There is no question about it. So the Bible prophesies that link, that alliance between France and Germany, and it calls it the leopard with the wings of a of a bird, of a cockerel. And I told you the leopard is the symbol for Germany, and the cockerel or the rooster is the national symbol for France. So you see a leopard with the wings of, so that that's an alliance. And we told you earlier on in, that's in Daniel chapter 7 verse 6. Now earlier on in Daniel chapter 7 verse 4, it talks about a lion with the wings of an eagle, talking about and talking about the some kind of alliance between Great Britain, which is the lion, and America, whose symbol is the eagle. And he says, I watched as the wings were plucked off of the lion, the wings of the eagle were plucked off, and they went, and they were separated. Now that signifies, because of America came from Britain, really. Most of the pilgrims who ran out from, and formed America were from Britain. So that is the plucking away. And some people actually try to see a lot more into it, because it's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4, that's where it is, talking about the wings. I watched as the wings were plucked off of the lion. In other words, as America separated from Britain. And some people look further into it, because chapter 7, verse 4, can be July 4th, because July is the 7th month, and 4th, July 4th, which is America's Independence Day, the day in which they declared that they are separate from Britain. So some people want to look at it in that way, and I don't know, because I don't, the chapters and verses in the Bible are not necessarily inspired. Okay, the chapters and verses are not necessarily inspired, as the text is. And of course, the original text did not have chapters and verses. It was just put there for easy reference. But when Daniel was writing his visions and what, he did not put now chapter 7, now chapter 8. But there were chapters in the form of the way you'd write a letter. And now he's talking about a different subject and what. So he puts chapters in that way, but not chapter 1, chapter 2. So anyhow, but people look at it that way. Chapter 7, verse 4 can mean July 4th, which is America's Independence Day. And in that verse, in Daniel, the prophet Daniel saw the wings of the eagle being plucked off the lion, which is Britain. So, interesting though, you must say, interesting. Why would it be chapter 7, verse 4? And that's the day in which America declared their independence from Britain, by the way. So that means the wings were plucked off that day, July 4th, 7-4. Daniel 7-4 says that. Anyhow, but that's a subject for another day, if at all. But what we are talking about here is in chapter 7, verse 6, it talks about the lion, or rather the leopard and the cockerel. Now, in the same symbolism, the leopard having wings of a rooster. And that is Germany and France, who are now aligning together, back to the news, aligning together to try and come up with a peace deal in the Ukraine. Now they are meeting with the Ukrainian President Poroshenko, they are meeting with the Russian President Vladimir Putin, and of course they, meaning Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, and Francois Hollande, the President of France, and they are meeting in Minsk, which is the capital of Belarus. And they are discussing a possible peace agreement. Now, why does that make news? Because the Angela Merkel and Germany appear to have had a disagreement with America. And the reason they are trying to find out, get a peace deal without America, is because German and generally the media has been saying that America doesn't have as much to lose by cutting off trade with Russia as does Europe. So they are telling America, step out of this. We are the ones that have a lot to lose, because Russia is our trading partner. Certainly they supply a lot of natural gas. And by putting sanctions on them, we're hurting them as much as us. So they are saying, can we find a way forward without America? And of course, they totally disagreed on America's proposal initially to arm the Ukrainian government forces some serious ammunition, because they allege that Russia is actually arming the rebels, which you have to say must be a bit true. Probably not as true as they make it look, as if it is Russia fighting Ukraine. If it was Russia fighting Ukraine, there would be no fight. They would just walk them over. But of course, there must be some supply here and there. So America was proposing to supply weapons to the Ukrainian government to fight the rebels who are backed by Russia. But Angela Merkel and Francois Hollande told America that that's not a good idea. Forget about it. That's not how we want to go, because what is going to happen is you're just going to escalate the war, and we are the ones that are going to lose. Because remember, a lot of the natural gas that comes from Russia through to Europe goes through Ukraine. So nobody really wants Ukraine to be in serious war, because right now it's not in the areas where it can damage the passage of that gas in the winter, but it can easily get there if America the Ukrainian government. Now, what we are seeing in all of this is the fact, rather, that Germany and France are in an alliance, like the Bible says, and the fact that they seem to be pushing America at the side because they want to handle this the European way. Now, eventually, and then when you see Prince Charles going to Jordan talking about ISIS and what, and making all these visits now to the Middle East, you see that Europe is trying to find a solution to the Middle East, which America has thus far failed to find. Now, they are trying to be the ones that will eventually hammer out a peace agreement between Israel and the surrounding nations, particularly the Palestinians, the two-state solution that has been much talked about, and all those things, how to share out the Temple Mount and things like that. Now, what does that mean? That means that Bible prophecy, because the Bible says that the person who eventually nails down the agreement between Israel and its the surrounding Arab nations will be the Antichrist. The Bible says that clearly. Now, we also know from our studies here that the Antichrist is coming from Europe, not from America, which is the fourth Roman Empire, the revised Roman Empire. So now we know that what is happening right now is a push towards Europe taking over the peace deal in Israel, between Israel and the Palestinians, and America slowly being pushed out. Now, that of course has to happen because it is Bible prophecy, but what I'm telling you is that we are beginning to see it happen. Now, when that happens and Europe seems to be the negotiating force, or rather the big brother, so to speak, or rather the arbitrator between Israel and the Palestinians, then you know we are that close to knowing for sure who the Antichrist is, because the person who nails it is going to be from Europe, and the person who does it is going to be the Antichrist. We've talked about that before in detail, by the way, so you should know that for a fact, because I gave you scriptures. Now, when that peace agreement is done, it starts what is called the final 7 years of human government. That's what it is going to be, final 7 years of human government. So what does that mean? That means that after that peace agreement, the seventh week of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, the seventh week, which is the final week before Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, will have started. Now, somewhere either before, between, or after is going to be the event called the rapture. Now, today we are talking about the rapture, and I was just giving you an update on what we have been talking about previously, but now I want to tell you something about the rapture and that event that the Bible speaks about, not using the word the rapture, but using so many other words. Anyhow, by the way, and this is a message that I preached on the very first show, which was about this time last year. Actually, now we are, this is our anniversary, first anniversary, because we started around this time, 10th February 2014. So now we have made, today is 11th, we made 1 year. So you can have a glass of juice to that. Amen. 1 year on air. That's an achievement, isn't it? And in that 1 year, we've seen so many things happening. We've seen so many partners. Last week I told you to partner towards the Watchman Conference, which we are planning. We haven't yet set the dates. Please bear with us, because we want to do it. I was trying to do it in a certain way, but I felt the Lord leading me to do it in a much bigger way than I thought it should be. So I went out to seek God on how that should be done. And I believe I'm beginning to get answers from him, because I don't want to do it in a way that I think it should be done. I really want to do it because this is the work of the Lord. So we have to do it his way. So I'm still finding out what God thinks about how it should be and where it should be and things like that. Then I'll tell you the details as and when I get them. But we're planning something immense, and because we have to go out and answer, because the people who are working for the kingdom of darkness are doing big things. They are doing really big things. I told you last time about how the Imagine, you know that song which was sung by John Lennon. I spoke about it last week. The song which was launched by UNICEF in a Save a Child campaign. And now what those people are going to do, they are getting everybody to sing along the lyrics of that song. Go and check it out, the song Imagine by John Lennon. It's, you know, imagine there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no God, there is nothing. Imagine everybody living for today. Imagine everybody living in harmony. And basically it's a song saying, imagine yourself in hell, because that's where it is going. And remember, John, those were very deep Satanists, those, the Beatles, okay, especially John Lennon, were very deep Satanists. And if you see any of their videos, you will see certain things which will just tell you who they are. Because for instance, in their album, there is a picture of a man called Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley, C-R-O-W L-E-Y. Go and check up that name, and you know who that guy is. He's one of the devil's biggest apostles, so to speak, from the yesteryears. And he's the man at whose throne the Beatles more or less worshipped. And then now John Lennon himself is greatly esteemed by all Satanists in this age, because he preceded them in that area. And you have to know that this is not just by mistake that suddenly everybody has come up with the song Imagine. What now, the other day I was watching on DSTV, it's a movie about John Lennon, and that UNICEF is launching here. Suddenly the movie is out there. Now suddenly it's on DSTV. Now suddenly it's everywhere. Why are they doing that? Is it accident? No, the devil is telling them, now I think we've confused people's minds enough, and it's time for us to come and pump it home that there is no God. In other words, to create the godless society that they predicted that they would have at some stage. Okay, who predicted it? I told you that Alice Bailey, the lady who wrote the book called The Plan. I told you a man called Albert Pike, who wrote the book about Scottish Freemasonry, in which he predicted three world wars, in which he wrote about coming complete social cataclysm, turning around all social laws and turning everything upside down. And of course we are very close to that. I've told you that before. I've told you now, even as you're still thinking about homosexuality, somebody was saying, what do you think about, you know, this promotion? I said, now you, as you're thinking about homosexuality, now it's going to another level. It's at bestiality. There's zoophilia, it's called, the practice of having sex with animals. Now there are clean brothels, so to speak, in Germany, where the brothel owners keep animals, and men go and have sex with animals, and they pay money, and all sorts of animals. And it's okay. The government tried to ban it, and they said this is their human right. You know, the whole crap about human rights, eh? You know, it's their right. They have a right to what and what. So the government actually eventually failed. But now the bestiality clinics are becoming very popular in Germany. And what's going to happen? Eventually they are going to become popular around the world. And the same people who are now on TV telling you homosexuality is human rights are going to be telling you also the right to sleep with your dog is your human right. Okay, you may believe them and go to hell with them, but there is a better way. Now, on top of that, you've seen a story which has been all over the media about a girl who is getting married to her father, and it's spreading around the world. You know, what's wrong with it? She's mature, she loves him, and what, you know, those things, what is wrong? I mean, we don't tell people whom to fall in love with, and you know, all that crap, absolute foolishness. And now you're going to have a scenario where incest is going to become popularized. So we get a position where fathers are marrying their daughters, and brothers are marrying their sisters, and it's their human right, you know, eh? And then you go and talk that rubbish, eh? And then what rights, over what rights? And these things spread, and people don't realize that they come straight from the devil. This is the devil trying to turn everything around that God put in place. Of course, it is God who says that, do not, I mean, a father cannot, you know, have sex with any sort of romantic relationship with his daughter or brother with sister and all these things. Because what does it say? Because it is an abomination. Okay, that's what God says. Now, what do human rights say? No, it is their right, you know. And what did the German council say about a man who married his sister? What did they say? They said, no, these are social laws, social taboos that were created, you know, for social purposes. And he said, we cannot enforce them through law. So therefore, it's okay. You can go ahead, I mean, and marry. I mean, and I wish people knew where all this is heading. Because some people support it blindly. So many people support it blindly. They don't know where it started and where it's heading. And if only they knew where it started, they would know where it's heading. Because that lady, Alice Bailey, clearly said what they want to see. A society that is of the kind that we are seeing right now. I spoke about that in all my previous, even on the Facebook page. I wrote the whole thing about the New World Order and everything. Anyhow, so now, I've told you a bit about that. Now let's move on. So now, the people of darkness are using huge means to go up and put up and spread their darkness in the world, telling people, imagine. And I told you, it's a whole concerted effort across the world. It's like one final swoop by the devil. Now it's on movies, it's on movie magic, it's on UNICEF is launching across the world, and what, musicians are endorsing it, and now people are singing the song. Now what they are going to do is they are going to create an app, a phone app, in which it's more or less like a karaoke thing, in which you can sing and put your voice instead of John Lennon's voice, and you start singing the same songs. The same song over it, you know, those apps which people, you know, where you can place your face and what and all those things. Now here you can place your voice, they give you the behind lyrics, and of course it's a very sing-along song. Why is that? Because they get it straight from the devil. They get it straight from hell. Remember, the devil is the master of music, because God created him to lead music in heaven. Okay, and God's gifts are irrevocable. Just because the devil failed does not mean God takes away that gift from him. The Bible actually says that the instruments and the timbres were created in him. So music was created right in him. So when people go and pay the sacrifice to him, he gives them powerful lyrics, which when somebody sings, I mean, you more or less can't help but sing along, because the song is so, you know, catchy. Now what's going to happen is young kids are going to download that app on their phones and start singing along. Imagine there is no God, imagine there is no heaven, there is no what, imagine everybody living in harmony, everybody living for today. And what will eventually happen? They will start imagining it and they will believe it, and then the devil will achieve his purpose of populating hell. But we are here to make sure that we populate heaven, because that's what God has sent us to do. Now listen to this. That's why the Lord wants us to do a powerful Watchman conference, because we are trying to turn people away from the destruction of the devil. Now, I told you to contribute last time to the purposes of making this a big event, so that we warn as many people as possible. This is a God, a God project, so to speak. So if anybody sows into this, I guarantee you are going to see an increase. And so many people have already started sowing to this purpose. And I just trust God that so many of you are going to let yourself be touched by this and understand that this is a worthwhile cause. It's more worthwhile than so many other causes, because we are saving people from hell. And God rewards you not just in this earth, because of course you get an increase, but He rewards you in the world hereafter, when people who would have gone to hell are in heaven because you made a contribution towards this. So kindly go and, you know, not that you made a contribution, because you sowed. I don't need a contribution, by the way. I need you to sow, because this is not support. This is so. You're a sower, you're not a donor. Okay, I don't want you to donate. I want you to sow. If you are donating, I don't need your money. I need the money of those people who believe that by giving, they are going to get an increase. Okay, because God is not a liar. I need people who give in faith, who are going to come and say, in faith, I am giving this money towards the Watchman Conference, and I believe God for this increase in my life. And I tell you, God is faithful. God is not a liar, and you will see it. Anyhow, so now, that's what we are planning. So please join in with us, and let's make this a big thing. Not just by telling you, not just by, you know, coming there when it does happen, but also in your finances, okay? You see it as good ground for you to sow, for an increase. Already people have started sowing, and I bless God for that. And I thank you so much, by the way, all our partners, for what you're doing here, because we are fully paid up. This station does not, we don't owe them any money. The station, we pay money to be here, but it's fully paid up because of you, because of our partners. We are not in arrears at all. We are in zero arrears. We're up to date. The station is happy because we are paying well. And why are we paying well? Because of you, our partners. So God bless you so much. And every once in a while, by the way, I take good time and pray for all our partners. Sometimes I remember them by name, because when people send money, they put their name. Sometimes I remember them by name and I raise them to God, because they are very important in this work that we are doing. God bless you. Now, the rapture, which I call the second coming, but which really many people call the rapture, because this time Jesus does not come. Now, I've told you before, the word is not in the Bible. Now, we are going to rush through very quickly through this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Also somewhere else in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18 says, "For this we know, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Praise God. So comfort one another with the words, that no matter how evil the world goes, there is coming a moment not too far away from now when those who believe in Christ will be caught up and taken up, and then the judgment of God will be rained on this earth. So just make sure you're one of those who are caught up. So what's the rapture really? So it says, on this day a trumpet will sound. We don't have to have heard it, but a trumpet will sound, and Christ will come with his angels, okay, with a host of angels, and they will come not to the earth, but they will stop in the air. Now all the dead who have died in Christ from all the centuries, everyone who has died in Christ will be resurrected, okay, and their bodies will come up from wherever they are, from graves, from the sea, from wherever they died, even from animals which ate them, they will have to give them up. And their bodies will come up, and the Lord will descend with their spirits, which are now in heaven. Okay, because those who died after Christ went to heaven. So now their spirits are in heaven, but their bodies are somewhere in the ground or where. Now their bodies will be resurrected incorruptible, and they will reunite with their spirits, which will have come with Christ. Now those who are still alive. Our bodies will be changed instantly into immortal bodies which cannot grow old. I told you the bodies that we shall have will be like the one Jesus had when he resurrected from the dead, where he moves from here to there, to there, to there, and we can walk through walls and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's the rapture. So now, to understand the rapture, first of all, know that the word is not in the Bible, but it's a scholar's reference to an event which is recorded several times in the scripture in many different ways, symbolically, in form of allegory, and in actual sense, like those scriptures I read. But to understand the rapture, you must first understand the Jewish wedding. Now, the Jewish wedding consisted back then, of course, it's largely undergone many transformations over the centuries, but then as much as now, it consisted of two things. First of all was the betrothal ceremony, which is called the Erusin or the Kiddushin, or the sanctification in English. Those are words which are used to mean sanctification. And then secondly, it involved the actual wedding ceremony, which is called the Nisuin or the Huppah. And so now the betrothal is so important even back then, and there are pictures of it in the Old Testament, because in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19 it says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." That is Hosea 2:19, talking about betrothing Israel. Now there is betrothing the church, okay, which happened when Christ came here, as I'm going to explain to you. Then the second part is the wedding. Now, the wedding usually happens after a period, at least 1 year from between the betrothal, and which is the engagement, and the wedding. Now, usually, these people who are being betrothed to one another, we are kids, really. Some of them were very young, as young as 10 or 12 years old. But it was not anything. It was just saying, we agree our daughter is going to eventually get married to your son. So our daughter is betrothed to your son. And then when the agreement is reached, then all of them go to their respective places. The son grows up, the girl grows up. Then at some stage later, sometimes as much as 20, 10 years later, or something like that, then the father, then the boy comes and picks his bride. Okay, but there had to be at least 1 year between the betrothal or the engagement and the actual wedding. Now, of course, it was during that period of betrothal, between the betrothal and wedding, that the angel Gabriel met Mary and told her that even if she was a virgin betrothed to Joseph, she was going to give birth to a child. Now, eventually, so of course, we know she got pregnant, and Joseph thought that she had been, you know, unfaithful to him. So he thought about putting her away until he got that dream from the Lord telling him that it was of God. Anyhow, so now what is the symbolism for this between the wedding and the church? The wedding and the church. Now, the Jewish wedding, the procession was like this. I'm going to rush through it very fast and tell you what significance it has in the New Testament. Number one, it involved the establishment of a covenant at a betrothal, which was a written statement of condition that had to be met by either party for the marriage to proceed. In other words, this is what we agree. For the marriage to proceed, your daughter has to keep herself a virgin, and your son, and the father of the girl says your son has to do this. So they both agree on something of the like, and then they and they put it in covenant. So the reason Joseph wanted to put away Mary is he thought she had broken the covenant, because of course the covenant involved the girl keeping herself pure until the day of the wedding, and Joseph thought that she hadn't. Anyhow, so now that was the first thing. The second thing, the groom always, for when this was happening, it is the man who had to travel from his father's house to go to the bride's father's house to establish the bride price, which was called the moha. Okay, it was not the girl who went to the man, just like it is in our cultures today, which really are so many of them, a bit of them have been copied. I mean, for Kwanjula, it is the man who goes to the house of what? Of the girl. Okay, that's how it always is. Even in the Jewish culture, this is how it was. That's why Christ had to leave his father's house and came to earth, okay, to get for himself a bride. Praise the Lord. And then he had to come and negotiate the bride price, and then pay the bride price, okay, when he's at his father's house. So now, what bride price did Christ pay for his bride? He paid the price of his life. That's why 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. Okay, he laid down his life for the bride. Okay, and even the Bible says that husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up, okay, for her. So so he paid, he gave himself up for the church, who is, and remember, now you see that's in Ephesians chapter 5, it's using the symbolism of husbands and wives, okay, and saying Christ paid the price of his life to get a bride. Okay, now the third thing that would happen, then the groom would pay the bride price, and then officially the agreement is sealed, and the girl is now known to be his. After he pays the price, the girl is now deemed to be his. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for we were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? The fourth thing that would happen, then there would be what they call the betrothal benediction, which would be read. A benediction being some kind of a blessing or agreement that is read, which consisted of seven blessings, which were read out by a rabbi or by somebody who was held in honor by both families. They basically follow after the seven biblical references to Jehovah, which is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will provide a sacrifice in Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is our healer, Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, Exodus 17:5. And all the other references to God, including Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Judges 6:24. Jehovah Raha, the Lord our shepherd, Psalms 23. Jehovah Sikedenu, the Lord our righteousness, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord our is ever present, Ezekiel 48:35. Now, then the benediction is read. In other words, you speak a blessing over both people. The rabbi speaks, we've agreed, the bride price has been paid. Now this girl here belongs to this man here, they're officially engaged. So the rabbi speaks a blessing over them. Now at that stage, the bride is considered sanctified. In other words, is set apart as belonging to her groom. She is sanctified or set apart, okay? Now, you see that in the New Testament, Hebrews 10:10, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified as the bride of Christ. Okay? Then the sixth thing, as a symbol of the contract or the covenant between these two people who would eventually be married, both of them, the groom and the bride, both drink from a cup of wine over which the betrothal benediction has been read. So in other words, they get, when they are reading the benediction that I wrote, talked to you about, the one about, you know, the blessing, the rabbi has a glass of wine, and then when he's through with the benediction, both parties drink from that glass of wine, and to remind themselves that they belong to each other right now. Now, the equivalent symbol for that, of course, in the New Testament is Holy Communion. Holy Communion is when you drink of the cup. That's why the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do it, you remember. Every time a Christian does Holy Communion, he remembers that he is betrothed to Christ. He is he's engaged to Christ. He's set apart, sanctified for Christ. And the Bible says, as you know, a symbol of the New Testament, which was the testament of betrothal, where Christ came and got himself a bride and left her and went away, and he's going to come back and pick his bride. Okay, now that's why Luke 22:20 says, likewise he also took the cup of supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It also says we should do it in remembrance of him. Every time we have Holy Communion, we are reminded that we are betrothed to Christ. In other words, we belong to him. The seventh thing that happened, the groom returns to his father's house after all this is done. Now, the young boy returns to his father's house. What does he do when he returns? Immediately, he starts outside of his father's house, within his father's estate, so to speak. He starts preparing for a house. He starts building his house, his dream house, where when eventually he goes and picks up his bride, where they are going to come and stay. Okay? That's what the young boy does. That's why Jesus says in John 14:2, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that I have come and I have betrothed you to me as my bride, I am going to my father's house to prepare a place for you, where you will come and be with me. Amen. Now all these things have great symbolism and very powerful symbolism. Praise the Lord. And the next thing that happens is the bride adorns herself. Okay, after the betrothal is over, this young girl, now everybody almost treats her as if she's married, because she has somebody who's going to get who's married to her. She has to keep herself, you know, pure, but also she has to adorn herself. So she readies herself. Somebody teaches her about married life. In other words, she has some sort of senga who teaches her how to be ready, how to behave properly, because her husband might come for her anytime. Okay? And the senga told her, your husband can come anytime, so you have to be ready. You have to be smart. You have to look good. So the senga basically beautified her and did all those things. And the senga also taught her how not to get entangled with other men, or even with unmarried women who might take her off the course as she prepares for her husband to come and claim her. Okay? Now that singer in the New Testament, in our relationship with Christ, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who prepares, keeps the bride prepared, and reminds us that you are the bride of Christ. So keep yourself pure. He's the one who is always with us, guiding us, preparing us, so to speak. He's the singer who is preparing us for the marriage. Anytime your husband is coming for you, he's coming to pick you, so keep yourself clean, keep yourself prepared. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is that singer, and so both the bride and the Holy Spirit would anxiously the bride and the singer would anxiously await the groom's return. That's why Revelation 22:17 says the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Spirit is with the bride, and they are telling the bridegroom, come, we are ready. Amen. Now the next thing that happens, neither the bride nor the groom know when the groom returns to pick his bride. Nobody knows. It is down to the discretion of the boy's father. Now listen, when the boy went, his father would study him to see if he has matured and is old enough to go and pick his bride. So remember, the betrothal, he was a young boy. So the father looks at him, the boy goes, builds his house, what? So every day he's looking at his father. Am I ready? Can I go and have my bride? The boy is anxious. He also wants to go and get his bride. The father says, not yet. You're not yet mature enough. Then one day the father decides that, I think now you're mature. Now we should go and pick your bride because you're ready for marriage. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 36, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He was speaking of this symbolism in which the Father is the one who decides when his son goes and picks his bride. Now, the next thing that happens, the groom, you have to know, the groom never returned for his bride during the day. It was never like that. It was always done with torches in the night. Actually, remember that, you know, those torches which are used in those old movies of Jesus Christ, those burning torches which burn with fire, those are the kind of, they woke up in the night and say, now we are going to pick the bride. So they light the torches and they leave the boy's father's house in big numbers, okay, and proceed to, and it was always late in the night. And so that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 it says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Actually, that's how they would come, because the girl has to be ready every day, every night. So she's sleeping in her father's house, then suddenly she hears a trumpet. They would blow a trumpet outside, boo, 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 and she has to be ready and clothed to just go and meet her man, and they go. That's it. There's no time for preparation. Wait a bit, I have to go and take a shower, nothing of the like. She would have to be ready, and immediately she hears the trumpet, she's taken out, and then she goes with the entourage of her husband. Now remember also that the boy who was getting married was never came alone. He was escorted by 8 servants from his father's household, would always escort him. That's why Jesus said that he's coming with a band of angels. So when Jesus is coming for his bride, he does not come alone. He comes with angels, you know, because those are the servants of his father's household. So he comes with angels, and you know, the whole of heavens prepare, because the son is going to pick up his bride, who is the church. I mean, that's a powerful, wonderful thing. I wish you understood how powerful all of this is. So Jesus comes with angels, and he says that in Matthew chapter 25 verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, okay. Now, the arrival of the groom was always preceded by a loud trumpet. The woman would come out of her father's house to meet her husband. She had to be ready at all times. I told you that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? Now, the trumpet sounds, the girl comes out. The next thing, the groom would take the bride to his father's house, where guests would be assembled. After the groom picks up the girl from her father's house, he takes her to his father's house, where guests would be assembled, waiting for a party. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, Jesus said, John 14:3, if I go, I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm coming for you. Okay, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming for you because you are my bride. I'm coming for you so that you may be where I am. The next thing, so the marriage is consummated in a tent, okay, outside, and then the feasting would begin, and the feasting lasts 7 days. Now, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Amen. I pray God that we have all made ourselves ready for that moment. And what did he say? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the sayings of God. I mean, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because when the son picks his bride and they go to his father's house, then there is feasting. There is the mother of all parties, because the God of heaven, the great king, throws the mother of all parties when his son Jesus Christ has brought his bride. And the Bible says, blessed are those who will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because it is going to be such a wonderful thing. It is worth giving. I mean, what do you give? What can you exchange in this world for something like that? There is nothing. There is nothing, because the world wants you to go to its parties, which you know, are fake. But the Bible is saying that there is going to be a party. Blessed are those who are there when Jesus Christ brings his bride, and his Father throws the mother of all parties. Blessed are you who will be there when all of this happens, because it's such a wonderful thing. It's a thing worth living for, saying that I live so that I am there on that day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the Lamb brings his bride and the God of heaven throws that mother of all parties. I mean, that is such a wonderful thing. I don't see how anybody can give up that for anything that this world has to offer. It is just not possible. I pity people who give up. People who give up their heritage in God because of money and everything this world has to offer are fools. I tell you this, they are fools, because you're giving up something so big for something so small, and the devil lies you into a position that, you know, so you see people saying zenako bravo, so they go and do all sorts of things. And first of all, they don't know that you don't have to be poor in Christ. Secondly, even if you had to be, even if I was going to be poor, a pauper, an absolute pauper, living on 1 meal in 2 days, I would still not give up my heritage in Christ. I would not, because I can only be a pauper for the next few years. Okay, I can only be a pauper, even if Christ tarried and I lived up to 90. That's a few years. I cannot give up an eternity for a few years. It is not possible. It is not possible. So do not let anybody put you into a position where you have to compromise something that is so powerful and give up, you know, something so big for something so small. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and says that, for this reason, ever since I had this, I never ceased to pray for you. And that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may, you know, give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Okay? Because some people don't know what is the hope of their calling. They basically live their lives not knowing what all this is about. They think it's just a lifestyle. You know, it's just a lifestyle. So you can shift between lifestyles and the other. That is not how it is. So do not ever let somebody make you think that there is anything greater than what the promise that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you this, as we head towards the end. John, first of all, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom in the scripture. I want to tell you, I'm telling you this because I'm showing you that all these things that we are talking about in regard to the bride and the bridegroom are all very scriptural. Now, first of all, John the Baptist called Jesus the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, verse 28 to 30, John says, when they come and tell him that the man whom you baptized here has gone and is also baptizing, and many people are running towards him, John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. Then he goes on to say in verse 29 that he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So he's talking about Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. He says, I am not the bridegroom, but I'm happy when I see the bridegroom. Amen. Now Jesus, of course, also calls himself the bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, talks about an event when the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and told him, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Because I'm sure they saw Jesus' disciples eating, and then here they are fasting, and Jesus' disciples are eating all the time. And what did Jesus say to them? Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus there calls himself a bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 16. But that same story is repeated in is also recorded in the books of Mark and Luke, in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. So Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. Then also when you look at the parable of the foolish and wise virgins, and I'm just going to read very quickly. When the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed. Then they slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Okay, now that is such an interesting parable. First of all, because somebody asked me, are some Christians going to miss out on the rapture? The answer is yes. Some Christians are going to miss out on the rapture. Now, this is precisely what this parable is actually talking about, because I told you before that the Bible uses the symbol of a woman to mean a church or a belief system. Now, when that woman is, when the Bible calls her a virgin, it means that is a proper belief system, in other words, doctrinally sound belief system. Now, if it calls her a harlot, that means that is a doctrinally wrong, or what you'd call an apostate belief system, or an apostate church. So if it's the right church, right with God, then it is called a virgin. If it is not, then it is called a harlot. Okay, now that's all symbolism. Now here we see that all these people were actually virgins, which means these were Christians, these were people who had the sound doctrine, these were not lost people. So all the 10 virgins were first of all virgins, okay, which means they followed the right church. Now know this, that all of them had lamps which were burning at some stage. There was no difference between the foolish and the wise virgins up until a certain stage, okay, because as long as the oil in the lamps was still in, all of them were the same. Now the difference, and remember, when the bridegroom delayed, all of them slumbered, all of them, all the 10 slumbered and slept. But then the difference is that when the bridegroom finally came at midnight, the others had extra oil to keep their lamps burning, and some had run out of oil, okay? And they were saying, "Give us your oil." Now, I'm going to tell you this, that there are some people who think they are going to enter, to go through the period that is coming ahead of testing through other people's oil. Oil, of course, meaning anointing or presence. You think you're going to keep your fire burning through somebody's oil. So there's somebody whom you idolize, this man of God and what and all that. And you don't spend your own time with God and get enough oil in you to keep your fire burning. Because when the time of deception comes like never before, which it is going to come starting this year, and this happens towards the end, always there is a big shaking towards the end. So towards the rapture, there's going to be two things. First of all, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God, where it's going to be so powerful that even the heathen will have to acknowledge that, this is the power of God. Then they will make a decision deliberately that they don't want anything to do with it. They want to follow the way of the world. That's what qualifies them for hell, because they will have a decision in front of them, and they will make a decision to choose the devil ahead of God. Okay? Now, but when the deception comes, and people, remember, it's going to be a great period of deception. Now, those people who have enough oil, okay, when the bridegroom delays, when there is a period of slumber, those people who have enough oil, who have kept reserves of oil, will stand up and will be ready and will go in with the bridegroom. Now, those who let their oil run out because they didn't have enough time to pray, they were too busy. And let me tell you something. This world is geared towards making you too busy to spend time with God. That's what the God of this world wants. I read you that before when I told you how Pharaoh told Moses that he's taking the children of Israel away from their labor. Then he said, "Give them more work, give them more work, that they have no time to heed the words of Moses." In other words, the devil says, "Let them work so hard, so that you are busy, you're doing what, chasing this, chasing that, that you actually have no time to do with God." Now you're becoming weak and your oil reserves are running out, okay? Now when the time of testing comes and there's a slumber, You wake up and you've run out of oil. Okay? So now, I'm telling you this. Whatever you do, whatever you must do, whatever you have to let your for fate, okay? There are so many people who claim they have no time to pray, but they have time to watch movies, they have time to watch series, and they know every series that is out there, they have time to do this. Let me tell you now, you probably there was a time you could survive on such low fuel reserves, but not any longer, because there is going to come a period of deception. And I'm telling you this, that all of us have to go and spend time in the presence of God and spend time in the Word of God and completely create pillars around your soul of the Word of God, such that no deception can come and penetrate it. Okay? Create pillars of the anointing, of the presence of God. Go to churches which have the power of God and the presence of God. Don't go to dead institutions which are just teaching how to be good people. There are so many dead institutions here which are passing off as churches right now, where they don't even open the Bible and say, today we are reading from the book of Philippians. Okay, so the people who go there don't know any Bible apart from that which they read on there. So go to places where even just being there ignites you with the fire of God, because you are going to need those reserves at some time, not so long from now. I am telling you that. So don't be like the foolish virgins who had no, then they are telling these people, give us some of your oil. In other words, I followed this man of God. This was the guy. You know, these people come and say, pray for me that my business might work out. And okay, it's okay for you to tell me that. But then, do you pray for yourself? Now, at that time, when you tell me, you're not going to come and tell me, pray for me, because I'll tell you, you go to the sailors and get your own oil. For me, I have oil just for me. Amen. Now, those are the people who don't have any time to pray, but they will go everywhere, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, and they have no time themselves to be in the presence of God. Anyhow, I have to end this right now. And I just thank you so much for joining us. Remember, the Watchman Conference, we do need for you to sow into it. Okay, I believe it's absolutely a good ground. Sow into it and you are going to see a tremendous harvest. And I just thank you so many of you who actually are already doing that. If you have anything to say, want to know how to sow anything, send us an email on UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. And you can also go and visit us on our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/UgandanWatchman. But like I told you, our website is up and coming, and we shall have all that information on it. By the way, the builder's statement should be read in the next few days. So all these messages will be there, as well as so many other messages that I preach on different subjects will also be up on that website, and easy for you to download and listen to, because I don't just teach about end times, I teach about quite a number of things which some of you know need to learn. I remember that time when I taught about how to be led by the Holy Spirit, listen to the voice of God. So many people were attached by it, and I saw it from the emails, and yet I can't continue with that because this is an end time program. But I can continue with those subjects there, and you can listen to them at your leisure. So thank you so much for being with us. God bless you. We shall hear from each other.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.